Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody, and happy Monday. Welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. Today, we ask the question, the pandemic and lockdowns greatly accelerated the homeless problem here in America. Was it intentional? For San Francisco, the three-year exile resulted in empty storefronts with large going-out-of-business signs hanging from the windows. Popular shops like Uniqlo, Nordstrom Rack, and Anthropologie have left. Toiletries like shampoo and toothpaste are locked up at pharmacies, and places like Gucci get hit by armed robbers in broad daylight. On top of all that, the homeless problem in cities like San Francisco, if you remember Nancy Pelosi, that was her district, Detroit, Portland, and Philadelphia are threatening to spiral out of control. John 20:10 says, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, homelessness in America has gotten so bad, you just might start to think it might be intentional. Look at any major American city that is run by Democrats, and you will see tents and camps as far as the eye can see. It's impossible for businesses to operate in an environment like that, with the concomitant drugs and violence that go along with it, and people don't want to do their shopping and business in areas like that either. But in Sweetwater, Tennessee, a group called CPR Missions is bringing God's Word to the homeless, and the NTEB Free Bible Program is helping them to do that. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we talk homelessness, the crazy things that are happening in Israel right now, what Putin is threatening to do in Ukraine. And this story just came across my desk right before showtime today. CBS New York meteorologist Elise Finch, who was very pro-COVID vaccine, died suddenly over the weekend. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for waking us up today. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for the food on the table, for the clothes on our back, and the roof over our head. Today we pray salvation for Karen's children, Jason and Tiffany, and grandchildren, Summer, Austin, and Emmett. Barbara is praying for son Jody. Mark Sherlock is praying for Savannah and her mom, Stephanie. Werner Bukes is praying for friends Bob and Abby. Nancy's praying for Brandon and Michelle. Jill is praying for her husband, Jerome, and son and daughter. Kathy Hughes is praying for her son. Haley C. is praying for Zane to get saved. Lulu is praying for unsaved family members, and Miles and his family need to get saved. Annetta needs a complete healing after having a stroke. Rita is praying for Dan to get saved. George H. with health issues. James Rivette is recovering from addiction and mental health challenges. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease, and we're praying for him and his wife, Lisa. Shira Shine continues to heal after having lung surgery. pray for my voice. Jill Puckett needs prayer because she's losing her vision. Patricia Alliston is praying for her husband, Ron, who has cancer. Sharon Hansen has dementia, but she's been having some good periods lately. Gary is praying for his friend Carrick from Pennsylvania with MS. Dina Kruger says, please pray for Katrina with brain cancer, her son Jordan to get saved, and her mom Marcy, who is battling colon cancer. Marianne Ellie, please pray for my kids, John, Anne Marie, and Christine to get saved, and my grandkids, Sophia, Jacob, David, and Katrina. Harmon's son, Michael, has colon cancer. my friend Ethan. I'm hopefully going to go visit him this Thursday. He has a massive tumor in his liver, and we're praying for him and his wife, Shannon. Kathy Nath is hospitalized with melanoma of the liver and lungs. Lulu Morrison is having surgery, oral surgery, tomorrow. She says, please pray for me. I am allergic to sulfur and penicillin. Berta Crab says, please pray for Mike for heart issues. A lady named Gail, not Gail Comfort, but a lady named Gail is asking for prayer for back issues. Maddie Luck wrote to me this morning and said, I have Lewy body dementia and I'm going to the Barnes Hospital on Tuesday this week. I feel so much better when I know my NTEB family is praying for me. Amen. She says, this is a terrible disease. Also, please add my daughter Michelle to the prayer list. She has severe neuropathy and fibromyalgia. She is a deputy, which is a stressful job also. Terry Ewing, I am hoping you would be able to add my daughter Bryn to the prayer list for her salvation. She claims that she's a believer, but I don't see any fruit. My heart breaks as I know that time is running short. I am feeling desperate for her and covet your prayers. Amen. So we're happy to put you and your daughter on our prayer list. Ladies who are expecting, Kelsey Emerson, she has a due date of July 22nd, but baby Mia can't come before the 18th. Family leave benefits are tied to the 18th. So please pray for Kelsey Emerson. That's one of my daughters. And please pray that baby Mia does not come before tomorrow, and that God would just bless that delivery. Megan Burton, she's another one of my daughters. She is pregnant and she is expecting. Also, Aaron Riddle, Linda and Joe LaPiana's son and daughter-in-law, April's niece Shelby, Terry Bryant's daughter Jillian, Heather's daughter is pregnant and she needs to get saved. Shira Shine's daughter is expecting. Steve and Cindy Britt say, please pray for our granddaughter. She is pregnant with second child and still nursing the first one. Sandra C's daughter Christina is pregnant. And in the Clark family, all three daughters, Brianna, Christina, and Stephanie, they're all married. They're all expecting. So please pray for Brenda Clark and her husband as they're about to become triple grandparents. Also, Mark Saxa, please pray for my son Joseph to return to the Lord. Leslie needs the Lord to order and reorder an urgent financial situation. Keith Grimm is going through the Sheriff's Academy. Please pray that he'll do well there. Let's see what else we have here. Let me go to the chat room from today. I told you yesterday that we are staggering our prayer list, so we're not doing the exact same thing on every broadcast. But when you listen on a weekly basis, all the prayers are prayed. Catherine B., please continue to pray for my son Thomas for work issues. Char, youngest daughter getting married this week, finally. Amen. She has been convicted recently about living together. Well, praise the Lord, and we're so happy for Char, her husband, and their daughter. Catherine B. has an unspoken prayer request. Camel Waiting has an unspoken prayer request. And Mike Hensel, please continue to pray for a healing for my mom, as well as a healing for me from knee surgery. He had that on the 14th. Heavenly Father, Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Lord, we pray for baby Layton and the grandparents that are raising him. We pray for baby Beckham and the health challenges that he's going through. Trisha has been working triple shifts lately. I think she works Sunday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. She's been working a lot of nighttime shifts, and lots of prayers going up for her, for the Lord to continue to give her a witness among her co-workers and to keep her strong while she does it. So, Heavenly Father, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, we ask you to heal and work and move. Keep your hand on all these expectant moms. Please don't let baby Mia come out before the 18th. And Lord, for every prayer spoken and unspoken, we just thank you and we praise you and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Welcome, everybody. Happy Monday. So glad that you're here today. And we have been experiencing a very strong uptick in people tuning into these programs. And we're very glad and grateful for that. Our listenership has gone up 21% over the last month. And we're very happy for that. If you're a new listener, and you need a King James Bible, but you can't afford one, please go to Bibles Behind Bars and click on the free link, and we'll be very happy to send you a free King James Bible. And if you can afford one, we have them for sale, but please take advantage of our free Bible program. Ron says, an unspoken prayer for daughter Allison. Amen. Amen. We have a lot to talk about today. There's a lot going on today. And I want you to listen to what pretend President Joe Biden has been talking about. He paid a visit just last week to the Bay Area, Silicon Valley in California, and right across the San Francisco Bridge is the city of San Francisco. San Francisco has one of the worst homeless situations anywhere in the country. So when Joe Biden went to the Bay Area, what did he talk about?
Campaign clashes across Northern California today. President Biden announcing initiatives to fight climate change while looking to fundraise for his reelection campaign. Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, a GOP rival, also on the campaign trail. We have live team coverage tonight. Our political reporter Greg Lee gets us started from the newsroom. And Greg, this is the start of a three-day trip through the Bay Area.
Yeah, Julie, for the president, the bulk of this trip dedicated to fundraising today. President Biden touting his record on climate change. He was last here in January touring storm damage. Mr. Biden saying today he was glad to be here looking to the future instead of responding to a disaster.
Air Force One touched down at Moffett Federal Airfield in Mountain View Monday. President Joe Biden greeted by Governor Gavin Newsom, Congresswoman Anna Eshoo, and other dignitaries as he begins a three-day swing in the Bay Area.
These wetlands act as a critical buffer between the rising tides and the communities at risk, protecting homes, property, and infrastructure against flooding.
The president toured a coastal wetland area at Lucy Evans Baylin's Nature Interpretive Center and Preserve in Palo Alto. Biden touted his record on tackling climate change and announced $575 million to help coastal and Great Lake communities become more resilient to extreme weather.
Historic investments in developing clean energy by reducing dependence on fossil fuel and resilience.
All right, let me stop the pretend president right there. Back on June 15th of 2021, we wrote an article entitled, After Virtually Decriminalizing Shoplifting, Democrat-run San Francisco is enjoying a nice summer crime wave of shoplifting and looting. And all during the pandemic, San Francisco has been absolutely overrun with homeless tents and encampments, fentanyl, and methamphetamine drug addiction. San Francisco used to be the beautiful and desirable city by the bay that people like Tony Bennett used to sing about. But in 2023, San Francisco is a literal hellhole. The streets are filled with homeless people and teeming with junkies and criminals on every corner. And back when we wrote that article in 2021, Nancy Pelosi was still a member of the United States Congress, and San Francisco was her district. San Francisco is terrible, today. It is absolutely a dystopian nightmare situation. And businesses are fleeing San Francisco. Nobody wants to open up a business there. I read this article earlier on Breitbart.com. Downtown San Francisco is never going back to its pre-pandemic state. Mark Benioff, the CEO of Salesforce, has claimed that downtown San Francisco will not be going back to its pre-pandemic state. The coronavirus pandemic launched a revolution of stay-at-home work, forcing major metropolitan areas like downtown San Francisco to become a haven for vacant office buildings. Benioff said that the area is never going back to the way it was and advised the mayor to convert offices into housing and to start hiring more police. Quote, San Francisco has become the prime example of what downtowns shouldn't look like. Vacant, crime-ridden, and in various stages of decay. But the truth is, it is just one of many cities across the United States whose downtowns are reckoning with a post-pandemic dystopian wake-up call. That's what's happening in San Francisco, but it's happening in Portland, Philadelphia, Chicago, Detroit, New York City. It is happening all over the country. Now, this second clip I have from Joe Biden, he wants you to know what the greatest problem is that we as the United States of America face in 2023. This, according to the president, is the most pressing problem that we...
As president, I have a responsibility to act with urgency and resolve when our nation faces clear and present dangers. And that's what climate change is about. It is-
Did you think he was going to talk about the fentanyl crisis? Did you think he was going to talk about every major American city is absolutely swamped with homeless tent cities? Did you think he was going to talk about the rising murder rate in Chicago, where dozens and dozens of people get shot to death every single weekend?
Is literally not figuratively a clear and present danger. The health of our citizens and our communities is literally at stake. The UN's leading international climate scientists call the latest climate report nothing less than, quote, code red for humanity. Let me say it again. Code red for humanity. Isn't that a group of political...
So the code red for humanity, according to pretend President Joe Biden, is not the fentanyl crisis. It's not the drug abuse crisis, the addiction crisis, the alcohol crisis, or the homeless crisis. The biggest problem that Joe Biden says that we face, where we're going to put all our money, in the first clip that I played for you, he was giving something like $575 million, half a billion dollars, to fight climate change. How ironic is that? That he's giving half a billion dollars to Silicon Valley, one of the richest areas of our nation, and he's doing nothing for San Francisco, which is literally right across the bridge. Now, if you were somebody who likes to spend a lot of time with conspiracy theory, you would almost begin to believe that maybe this is intentional. Maybe they are trying to create dystopian...
These are the scientists. We see it here in America, in red states and blue states. Extreme weather events costing $145 billion. $145 billion in damages just last year. Climate change is literally an existential threat to our nation and to the world. So my message today is this. Since Congress is not acting as it should, and these guys here are, but we're not getting many Republican votes, this is an emergency. An emergency. And I will.
All right. So the president wants you to know that That's the emergency. That's the memo. That's the thing that's going on that takes the most time and money and attention. Now, I'm sure that this has nothing to do with anything, but I'm looking at a tweet right now on Twitter from a news reporter by the name of Simon Atiba. And he says this, breaking news, the numbers are in. How does he intend to win? President Joe Biden is spending virtually no money for his reelection campaign. In the second quarter of this year, according to the most recent data, his campaign only had four people on the payroll. They spent less than $1,500 on travel, accommodations, and airfare. That's not even enough for one person. In all, Biden's campaign spent $1.1 million in the second quarter of this year. By contrast, when Barack Obama was running for re-election, he had spent more than $11 million in the second quarter of 2011 when he was running for re-election, and he barely won. So the question that Simon Atiba is asking, how does Joe Biden intend to win? And I'm just going to put the link for that into the chat room, and you can read some of the humorous responses that people have given. So here we have a huge problem, and it's not just San Francisco. It's in places like Beverly Hills. I lived in California back in my acting days, 1988, 89, and 90. And I used to drive through Beverly Hills, a beautiful, beautiful area, gorgeous manicured palm trees and long, lush yards and swimming pools in everybody's backyard. Beverly Hills, when I was there, was an absolutely beautiful neighborhood. But flash forward to 2023, this is what Beverly Hills
homeless
is like.
Encampment is growing tonight near one of LA's wealthiest communities. Tents are springing up and trash is beginning to pile up along San Vicente Boulevard, just across the street from the Beverly Hills city limits.
Residents say the encampment is affecting their quality of life and they want something done about it. John Finolio went to the Beverly Grove neighborhood to see it for himself.
Along San Vicente Boulevard near Beverly Hills.
What's happening is a complete and utter disgrace.
And it appears to be getting worse.
It's not like we want to be here, but this is the safest place that actually any of us could find.
James Boss has lived on and off the streets for more than 13 years. Recently, he and dozens of other homeless residents have been camping on medians and sidewalks near the upscale Beverly Center, which borders Beverly Hills.
A lot of people say this area in particular has seen an increase in people setting up their camps and like that. Why is that?
They told us to come over here. I mean, the sheriffs and the police department told us to come over this way because they were going to offer us housing.
The LAPD tells KTLA it cannot confirm if there has been a directive for officers to tell unhoused people to move to the area. The LA County Sheriff's Department says no such directive is in place. While the city of LA has an anti-camping ordinance, it's not strictly enforced. But in Beverly Hills, located on the west side of San Vicente, there are no encampments. They are outlawed.
As soon as you put a tent on that sidewalk over there, the Beverly Hills is going to tell you to put it down and come back over here.
Beverly Grove residents say they are fed up.
They're fighting at all hours of the day. They're doing drugs. They're selling drugs. It's out of control. We pay so much in property tax. We pay so much in income tax. It is not fair for us to live like this and to not sleep at night.
You reached out to your council member?
To Katie Aroslavsky, and her office just sends a boilerplate email saying there's nothing we can do.
Councilmember Katie Yaroslavsky, who represents the area, releasing a statement saying in part, "My home is within walking distance of these encampments. What these small businesses and the surrounding communities have had to endure is unacceptable. My staff and I have been doing everything we can to manage the situation while working hard to locate housing and services.
This is people trying to survive.
You'll take the help if city officials will come out here and offer it.
Definitely. If they could come out here and offer it."
The new CEO of the Los Angeles Homeless Services Authority telling reporters yesterday that all cities across California, not just Los Angeles, are dealing with encampment problems. All this despite billions of dollars in funding from Measure H and Prop HHH. Reporting in Beverly Grove, I'm John Finoleo, KTLA 5 News.
So what is beginning to happen is that this homeless problem, I can remember when I worked in New York City in the early 1990s, and I can remember going through what they used to call the Bowery. It was the Lower East Side of the city of Manhattan. And that was where the bums were and people drinking from brown paper bags. And, you know, everybody knew that that was the bad section of town. But it really didn't leak out much farther from that area. And everybody just kind of put up barriers around it. And, you know, you could still get business done. You could still have a job. And it was relatively safe to walk on the streets back in the 1990s. I never had a problem. I used to live in New York City. I used to work in New York City. A lot of that work that I did was in the movie business, so I was out very early and very late, and I never had a problem in New York City. But that's not what's happening in 2023. The homeless sections and the tent cities and the encampments, they're spreading and they're growing. And it appears to be either it is the most mismanaged situation that you could possibly ever think of, or somebody is working to do these things intentionally. Now, I don't know the answer to that question, but it just seems to me that if you were the mayor of a large city, or you were the governor in a state that had a large city, that these would be problems that you would be very interested in solving, because when cities get bad, nobody wants to go there, and then nobody wants to spend money there, and then cities begin to die. A great case in point about that, if you go to the city of Detroit in Michigan, 100 years ago, that was a very prosperous place to be. And people could make a really good living working in the auto plants. And for decades, companies like Ford and GM and Chrysler, they were the backbone of America. Well, they're not the backbone of America now. And the cities like Detroit are absolutely terrifyingly scary places to be. I've watched videos on YouTube where they drive through the neighborhoods and houses that you can buy literally for $1 that nobody wants to buy, because nobody wants to live in that area, because drugs and homelessness and crime and poverty have made it unlivable. So what we've seen in relationship to the pandemic and to the lockdowns is, now these problems have always existed in America, but they haven't always existed to this degree in this many cities. The last time that I could think of, and I have to chew on this for a second to make sure that I'm right about this, but I think that I am, the last time that I can think of where all the major cities in America had a huge homeless problem at the same time was during the Great Depression. And The reason for that is that nobody had jobs and nobody had money, and it was a nationwide problem. It later became a worldwide problem. But we are not going through a depression right now. We're not even technically in a recession. And all the articles that I've been reading over the last couple of weeks say that the inflation emergency has been called off. So if that's true, if we're not in a depression, we're not in a recession, and inflation seems to be under control, then how is it and why is it that our cities are in such bad...
San Francisco is one of the richest cities in the world. But below its gleaming buildings lies a humanitarian disaster.
We have had, you know, more overdose deaths in 1 year than we did of COVID deaths in our city.
Every day, on average, two people die from a drugs overdose here. In December, Mayor London Breed called for a state of emergency in a notorious district called the Tenderloin.
Bow, bow! Give me off camera!
We've been told it's simply too dangerous to bring our cameras here, so we are filming on our phones.
Black market.
Artie works for a charity called Urban Alchemy.
There is a lot of open drug use. I mean, it just happened literally right now, here, right here.
Urban Alchemy aims to get drug dealers off the street and helps addicts find a way to drug services.
Good morning, good morning. You okay? We're about to come through and clean up, okay?
Who all want coffee? Let's go.
How you doing, brother?
We immediately came across a street with so many people doing fentanyl, it was hard to get by.
Can I ask what you're smoking, sir?
Fentanyl.
Fentanyl.
The local drug dealers had delivered the fentanyl about half an hour before we arrived. Some were openly taking it on the street, seemingly unworried about the police.
There you go. There you go.
Seeing this firsthand is pretty shocking.
He's trying to make it up. There you go.
You got it, bro?
You got it, bro?
Fentanyl was developed as a pain medication. Its use as a recreational drug, though, has exploded due to its low cost. It's 100 times stronger than morphine, and even a tiny quantity can kill.
Yeah, this is like this every day. And you think it's
because there's evidence of drug use everywhere.
They go one that's been used, two, three, these are pulled out of needles.
As we were filming, a woman approached us.
Do you guys know where we can get any free tents at around here?
Free tents.
Beth and her partner Jay have been in San Francisco for a year.
So are you doing fentanyl like today or?
Every day.
Every day, yeah.
Really? Mm-hmm. What's it like living here?
Lawless. Yeah. Completely lawless. Yeah. This is anarchy.
In December, the Democrat mayor of San Francisco made a spectacular U-turn on previous progressive policies. She had advocated defunding the police. Now she was refunding them. More aggressive policies on law and order.
It is time for it to come to an end. And it comes to an end when we take the steps to be more aggressive with law enforcement and less tolerant of all the bullshit that has destroyed our city.
San Francisco is falling apart.
The right-wing media in the U.S. has become obsessed with San Francisco.
The Tenderloin, I didn't think it would, but it's actually gotten worse.
The city is covered in filth and homeless encampments.
To many Republicans, the city is a sign of everything that's wrong with the left. A town ruined by liberal drug laws and a lax attitude to crime. And the figurehead for that is this man, Democrat Chesa Boudin.
All right, let me stop that clip right there. I agree with what that man said 100%. The problem in these Democrat-run cities, remember back during the Black Lives Matter riots of 2020 that caused $2 billion worth of damage to minority-owned businesses, where two women got raped and over 22 people were murdered? During that same six-month time period, a movement called Defund the Police began to get popular. And what did they do in areas like Brooklyn and Philadelphia and Detroit? They began to severely cut the budget for their local police forces. So, at the start of this program, I asked a rhetorical question: is this homeless, drug abuse, crime-ridden situation that we see in America's largest cities, is it intentional? Well, I think we can safely answer that question. It appears to
elected
be highly...
District Attorney for San Francisco.
Boudin is a Yale-educated public defender who has never prosecuted a case.
Fox News has mentioned your name more than 1,000 times in written content in the last year.
Well, it sounds like you're paying more attention to Fox News than I am, and my sympathies for that.
We come together today because of our...
Chaser Boudin is a radical, part of a wave of liberal DAs that have been elected in cities across America. He's responsible for which crimes get prosecuted. His detractors say he simply doesn't prosecute enough and that he's soft on crime.
This is an issue we can't prosecute our way out of. The history of the war on drugs tells us that. We need real investments in housing, in treatment on demand, on mental health services, on harm reduction. And doubling down on a failed war on drugs is never going to solve those problems.
But London Breed argues that the city's compassion has been mistaken for weakness.
We have services. If you look at what we spend in San Francisco per resident compared to any other major city in this country, I bet there is no comparison. So we're making the investments. The investments alone are not going to combat the challenges that continue to exist in this city and especially in the Tenderloin.
These two politicians are the most important in the city, both Democrats, remember, and yet they simply don't agree on how to solve San Francisco's issues.
I was very surprised, frankly, to see London Breed publicly call for moving more than $100 million out of the police budget into other areas of the budget.
They called for stripping $100 million out of the budget of the San Francisco police. Now, I think we can all safely and easily answer the question, is this homeless problem, this drug addiction problem, are all these things being done intentionally? Well, I believe that they absolutely are being done intentionally. This is all part of the collapse of society. I'm not talking about a general collapse of society and moral failures and all those things. I'm talking about a targeted, specific, intentional collapse of society, which began with the lockdowns and the pandemics. All these things, I believe, in my opinion, all these things are tied together. And why wouldn't they be? These problems don't seem like they're incredibly hard to solve. Do you remember, let's see if I can put my finger quickly on, there was a movement that was supported by Hollywood stars. Here it is. Okay. And we wrote about this. This might even be, this was in the heart of the pandemic. Back in June of 2020, we published an article called Millionaire Elites Like Steve Carell and Joe Biden Contribute to Fund That Is Bailing Out the Ultra-Violent Antifa and BLM Anarchists from Jail for Assault. And this is another one of the movements that started during the early days of the pandemic, where very wealthy people in Hollywood and within the Democratic Party, they began to contribute to a multi-million dollar slush fund that would get criminals out of jail and back on the streets very, very quickly. It's funny, I had forgotten that this had taken place. And the article that we quoted from thehill.com said, As the death of George Floyd brings national attention to Minneapolis, protests have progressed from demonstrations to a police precinct being set aflame and damage to private properties and businesses, resulting in multiple arrests. Now people are rallying to help arrested protesters make bail, including high-profile donors. They call it the Minnesota Freedom Fund. It is a nonprofit organization that facilitates cash bail donations, and it has launched a resource page to fundraise bail for the Minneapolis protesters who have been arrested. And this was highly supported by people in Hollywood and all through the Democratic Party. And in all these major cities, like Minneapolis and Detroit and Philadelphia and New York City, they have these type of groups that put the criminals back on the street very,
while the
very
politicians argue about how to tackle these problems, some worry that time is running out for their loved ones. Jackie's son, Corey, is living on the streets of San Francisco.
I know that he's overdosed before and been revived with Narcan, so just one little mistake.
Jackie hasn't seen or heard from Corey in 2 months. She's come to the Tenderloin to try to find him.
Those are dealers over there. I don't see him over there. Let's go this way. I'm looking for my son today. Have you happened to have seen him?
Look for me. He's been out here for a while?
Yeah, he has been.
We're not having much luck, but then a glimmer of hope.
I'm looking for my son who's out here. His name's Corey.
That's Corey.
Oh,
I know Corey.
Totally, yeah.
Well, you know him. Yeah, I know Corey very well. I see Corey all the time.
When's the last time you saw him?
Yesterday.
Did you see him yesterday? Was he here in San Francisco? Or was he in Oakland? He was here. Can you just tell him his mom's out here looking for him next time you see him?
Is everything okay?
Everything's okay. I just really miss him.
That might be him right there.
With a wheelchair?
No, it's dirt. Sorry.
Despite our best efforts, we simply can't find him.
Corey is not blameless. My son makes the choices that he does that got him into this position, and he'll be the first to tell you that, you know, he made this mistake. So while he has a part to do with it, I think the dealers, I think Chesa Boudin, I think Mayor London Breed, I think they all have a hand in it not going well.
San Francisco isn't short of good people trying to help. Back in the Tenderloin, Artie managed to find Jay and Beth a new tent.
That's why we do what we do.
They'll at least be able to sleep better tonight. But until someone comes up with a solution to the problems in the Tenderloin, it's likely to remain tough for them and thousands like them.
So there you have a look at the problem, the fentanyl situation that's happening in San Francisco. And that video ended on a positive note. And here's another positive note about the homeless situation. There's a group in Sweetwater, Tennessee, out of Lee's Chapel Baptist Church. And it is a group that was started and run by Aaron McMahon and his wife, Teresa. And they go and they work with the homeless, and they bring them food and they bring them Bibles, and they do all sorts of things to help the homeless people in Tennessee. And back in 2022, we wrote an article about that. I first got to meet Aaron when he reached out years ago, and he told us of what they were trying to get accomplished. And it's just a group of Christian volunteers trying to get something done for the Lord. And we began to supply them with King James Bibles that they began to take out into the streets and give to the homeless people that they minister to. And they send me their newsletter. I follow them on Facebook. And it's cprmissions.org. And really, really good group of people trying to get something done and really trying to put their faith and shoe leather together and get out there in the street. So please pray for CPR Missions and Aaron and Teresa McMahon, Wade Thiessen, and John Hooker. These are all the people that God has working at CPR Missions. And check out their website, cprmissions.org. And Now the End Begins does a lot of work helping homeless people locally and across the country. Sometimes we contribute financially. Many times we contribute with Bibles and New Testaments and scripture portions. I told you a couple months ago about a lady by the name of Ivy. And here in St. Augustine, she just came into the bookstore and she started talking with the ladies that work at the bookstore. And she told them that she has a street ministry. Oh, here's the article. I wrote this article 2 months ago. The NTEB bookstore was ready to help when Jewish Christian Ivy Rosen needed Bibles for her ministry to the homeless that she operates from her car. And many of you had some really nice things to say about Ivy and what the Lord has her doing. Please pray for people like Aaron and Jessica McMahon and for Ivy. They're trying to get something done, and Now the End Begins is trying to help as much as possible. And we donate food, we donate money, we donate Bibles. And if you have a mission where you're working with the homeless, send me an email, info@nowtheendbegins.com. And if you need Bibles, New Testaments, or scripture portions, the NTEB Free Bible Program will be very happy to supply your homeless mission with Bibles, New Testaments, and scripture portions at absolutely no cost to you. And we are doing what we can do to work with the homeless and to see as many of them get saved as possible. And when you donate to our free Bible program, you help us to do that. So please, if this is something that you want to be a part of, if you want to help us to get more Bibles and tracts into the hands of homeless people, then please go to nowtheendbegins.com and make a donation. And we are doing as much of it as we possibly can afford to do. All right, let's switch gears. Let's switch gears for just a moment. We have been talking about the intentional homeless situation that's been happening across America, and it's really quite scandalous. It's quite intentional. But please pray for the people who are working with the homeless to try to give them food, clothing, and the gospel of the grace of God. Let's see, what do we have next? Well, take a listen to this. I haven't even heard this clip. I saw it on Twitter during this podcast, and somebody said that Tucker has started to do Bible study. Now, I have no idea what we're going to hear with this clip. I downloaded it. I haven't had time to listen to it. I hope this clip is going to show us that Tucker is starting to read his Bible.
Let's of our lifetime. How do you explain?
Well, I'm clinging to the hope that elections still matter. I really want to believe that because I'm American in a very fundamental way. And so I believe in the actual mechanics of democracy, like the people should rule, you know. But leaving aside even elections, I think it's clearly a pivot point in history. And I don't think the issues that we debate and really are in some ways distractions are the core issues at all. I mean, there are forces, unseen forces acting on people. It's funny, in February, I was like trying to think about what to do for Lent. I'm not a particularly faithful or virtuous person, but like you try to do something. I already quit smoking, so like what's next? And I thought, well, I'm just going to read the Bible. And no, I'm not going to do a Bible study. I'm a Protestant, so I feel like I have a right to kind of read it myself. And I know, I'm sorry, I feel that way. And so I've been reading it since February, and I'm like about halfway done. And I haven't talked to anyone about it, and I haven't been in it, just been myself reading it. And I have all kinds, it's like the most interesting thing I think I've ever done, actually. Mm. It's unbelievable. The amount of drama in those books that has been hidden from me as a regular churchgoer in the Episcopal Church. It's like, wait, why didn't you never mention this? This is like unbelievable. What? But the two things I have come away with after reading the entire New Testament, and I'm up to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, is the with the exception of Jesus, every figure is like really flawed.
Big time.
Like flawed in a way where you'd be like, I don't know if I could be friends with that person. You know what I mean? Yep. Abraham enters Egypt and he's like, oh, it's my sister actually. Take her. What? What? I was saying to my wife, who was a religion teacher, I was like, why didn't anyone? What is that? And she's like, maybe the point is that God takes people who are not perfect people, not only not perfect people, like they're so imperfect again, I don't think I can have dinner with them, and uses them for these grander purposes. That's the first thing I notice. The second thing I notice is that people, while they have free will, of course, and they can make decisions and they live with the consequences of those decisions, they're not really in charge of the arc of history at all. Mm. They are being acted upon a lot.
Amen.
Okay? And I never really appreciated that because I'm American. And so I grew up with this feeling that we're the sum total of our choices. Well, that's not what I'm reading at all. Mm. Yeah, people's choices matter. You need to do certain things and not do other things. On the other hand, you are not in charge. You are being acted upon by a world you can't see. And that, by the way, is consistent with my life experience. Like, I've seen that. I've lived that. I'm 54. And so I feel like it's really important to approach politics with that in mind. Like, a lot of these issues are symbols of this much larger battle. And the final thing I will say is I do think we should approach these questions with humility.
Amen.
You know, we don't always know. I was at dinner last night at 8:01, which I strongly recommend. Surprisingly good lobster, kind of weird for Iowa. I'm like, is this from the coast of Iowa? No, but it was good. But anyway, we were talking about candidates, and I was eating with someone who's a Christian, and I said, I can't tell if this person is a tool of light or darkness, you know what I mean? So we don't always know, actually, at all, and we should always admit that. You know, I've got very strong feelings about all kinds of issues, but it's so important to be open to the possibility that I'm completely wrong. Mm. And that what I'm espousing is actually destructive, not constructive. So just to approach it with humility. Like, we're all about 100 times more ignorant than we are.
So there you have a very interesting clip where Tucker, and he just said this a couple of days ago, that it looks like he's starting to study the Bible. Now, obviously, he's not reading the King James Bible because the Episcopal Church, they don't use the King James Bible, but any Bible is better than no Bible at all. So please say a little prayer for Tucker. It sounds like God's beginning to get his attention. And wouldn't it be great to see somebody like Tucker Carlson get saved? Wouldn't it be great to see somebody like Tucker Carlson get saved? I would love to see that. So keep Tucker in your prayers. Also, Gail Comfort is very grateful for the prayers that we've been putting up for her as she recovers from her hip replacement surgery operation from 3 weeks ago. And Trisha is going to have hip replacement surgery on Wednesday. So please keep Trisha in your prayers for her hip replacement surgery operation. And just pray that it heals the problem, that it all goes well, and God's hands will be on her and the doctors, the nurses, and the anesthesiologist. In the chat room, everybody is asking me to send a Ruckman reference Bible to Tucker Carlson. And I agree. Right after the broadcast today, I'll find his address. I'm sure he has a mailing address, and we will send him. You know what we'll do? Let's send him a Ruckman reference Bible, a This Was Your Life gospel track, an NTEB gospel track, and let's see if we can get a response from him. Let's do that. So please pray that this Bible package that we're going to send Tucker Carlson, please pray that it gets to him and that he actually reads the package that we're going to be sending to him. What a great idea. What a great idea. And right after the podcast is over today, I'll get together with the bookstore and we'll get that sent right out to him. Now, New York Post. This was a very sad article today. Friends and colleagues mourn the sudden death of beloved CBS New York meteorologist Elise Fitch. Heartbroken colleagues and friends are mourning the loss of the gifted and consummate professional, CBS New York meteorologist Elise Fitch, who died suddenly over the weekend just a day or two after appearing on the air. Fitch, who delivered the weather forecast on Channel 2 starting in 2007, she died at a local hospital. Her employer, New York affiliate CBS station WCBS, announced Sunday evening. She was 51 years old, and the cause of her death has not been determined. So, I had a few spare moments today, and I went to the Twitter channel for Elise Fitch, and she didn't tweet all that much, so I was able to read everything she posted in about 5 minutes. And back in 2021, let me get the exact date, July 14th of 2021, Elise Fitch retweeted something from Drew Comments, and it was a video called Why I Took the Vaccine. So we're talking about a well-known and highly respected meteorologist on-air personality, Elise Fitch. She died suddenly over the weekend. She was only 51 years old, and they have no idea what she died from. On July 14th of 2021, she retweeted a short video called Why I Took the Vaccine. So I was able to get a copy of that. Let's take a listen to the retweet from meteorologist Elise Fitch, who died suddenly on Saturday, Why I Took the Vaccine, from July 14th of 2021.
Vaccinations given out in the U.S., and I'm one of them. Moderna gang, my boy. Why'd I do it? Pretty simple. Deadly pandemic. I ain't trying to die. Vaccine 94% effective after the second shot. Sign me up. After hearing from virologists and ICU physicians, most of whom look like me, my mind was made up. Not to mention, nobody give me a good enough reason not to do it. You don't remember Tuskegee, my boy? Yeah, I do, and I also remember in that same instance, black men will refuse treatment. But look how fast they made it. They didn't test it. That's cap. First off, they started phase one of human trials for Moderna back in mid-March 2020. Plus, three things contribute to vaccine development usually taking so long. Funding, manpower, where the starting point is. These are the same factors that go into dating, but that's a conversation for another time. Let's first look at funding. Medical research costs money. Most of the time, one of the biggest challenges is getting grants. But that wasn't the case this time around. With the exception of the state of Georgia, the whole world closed down and researchers had access to all the money in it, which leads into the next advantage they had. Incredible manpower. Usually these research groups are pretty small with a handful of folks. With COVID-19 taking top priority in the world, the entire global medical community researched it together at the same time and shared notes. That with 100,000 people pretty much immediately volunteering for trials, they have more manpower than the comment section of a Kevin Samuels video. Anyway, third part is your starting point. mRNA is new, but it ain't that new. It's been studied for the better part of 30 years, going back to the early 90s. I'm talking about days of mama said knock you out. Some of y'all too young for that. Technically, I am too. But you don't even know what's in that vaccine. And it be causing Bell's palsy and autism and making women infertile and having miscarriages. Big cap, new era cap, Michelin Ness. In my Moderna vaccine was messenger ribonucleic acid, lipid nanoparticles such as SM102, polyethylene glycol 2000 dimerosterylglycerol, cholesterol, and 1,2 distilled raw SN-glycerol-3-phosphocholine, trimethamine hydrochloride, acetic acid, sodium acetate trihydrate, and sucrose.
Bruh.
Ain't none of that causing Bell's palsy, autism, or infertility in women. Look, this is how they work. The mRNA goes into the cytoplasm of the cell and gives instructions on how to make the spike protein found on the actual COVID-19 virus. Your own body creates the spike protein, then creates antibodies that can beat it when and if the real thing shows up. So in athlete terms, the mRNA shows up with game film. Your body then creates a scout team and can strategize against and beat up on in preparation for game day, just in case there's a game day. So really, we ain't even talking about vaccination.
We talking about practice.
As with any vaccinations, there are minor risks. So talk to your doctor. They're going to tell you the same thing. Then go get your shot. Because it don't make sense to be more afraid of the vaccine than you are of the actual virus. That's Bass Ackwards.
So there you have a little rap video called Why I Took the Vaccine. And Elise Finch, well, she thought that was pretty good. So that would lead me to believe that CBS meteorologist Elise Finch took the vaccine once, twice, maybe even took the boosters. Well, she died suddenly over the weekend. And we have done so many podcasts about people dying suddenly. Doctors have no idea why. They don't know what it's from. And when you ask them about it, they say, well, we don't know what they died of, but we know for a fact it wasn't the COVID vaccine. Our YouTube channel is in constant state of suspension. We got another 2-week suspension just last week for something that we said on one of our podcasts. And at some point, they're just going to take the whole thing down if you get enough strikes and all that. And but you know what? I really don't care. This is our second channel. They took the first one down. This is the second one. And I'm not really emotionally tied to social media. I will use it to plunder the kingdom of the devil and to help set the captives free for as long as we can do. But if they shut us off, that's fine with me. I logged into Facebook this morning and some sort of post that I made the other day, they took that down. So it looks like the censorship is starting to creep back in. It was lying dormant for a while. After a huge purge in 2020, 2021, and 2022. And, you know, for the last 10 months or so, they've really been kind of going slow with the censorship, but it's flaring back up again. So what did Elise Finch die of? I have no idea what she died of, but I do know that she was pro-vaccine, according to her own Twitter channel and her reposting of that video that I just played for you. I'm very glad that I never took the vaccine. And if you never took the vaccine, you are very glad that you did not take it as well. I don't know a single person that says, boy, my life would have been a whole lot better if only I would have taken that vaccine. I'm very glad that I didn't take it, and I hope you didn't take it either. All right, one more big thing to talk about. Scientists are discovering that the universe is expanding. Before I play this clip, turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews in your King James Bibles. I'm so excited that we're going to send Tucker a Ruckman reference Bible. What a great idea. I'm so glad that you guys suggested that. And we're going to get that out today if possible. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Let's look at how God looks at the universe. Did you know that God is outside of the universe that he has created? Do you know that God does not exist in time? God set the sun and the moon and the stars so that we would have seasons and that we would have days and that we would have nighttime and daytime. Psalm 102:26. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. All through the Bible talks about God's relationship to the universe. And in Hebrews chapter 1, let's read verses 10 through 12. Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. So, when we look at the universe, the Milky Way, the galaxies, inner space, outer space, the sun, the moon, the stars, Pluto, Venus, the galaxies, the solar systems, the black holes, isn't it amazing to realize that all of those things God is literally holding in his hand? What was that song from the 70s? He's got the whole world in his hand, right? We used to sing that back when I was a kid. Well, if you read your Bible, when Tucker was talking about his Bible reading and he was shocked at some of the things that he found there, some of the things that he found are shocking things. And the idea that God is so massive that he can hold our seemingly endless solar system in the palm of his hand. Well, with that, take a listen to this latest clip. Scientists are discovering that the universe is expanding from our friend Jason.
Now, I've got one of those life-changing moments for you, so listen up. Did you know that everything around you is constantly shrinking and expanding? Well, most of us, perhaps, thank goodness, never noticed this rather strange phenomenon. Scientists have observed it after decades, apparently, of monitoring space.
Now, concentrate. We are going to talk about distant galaxies and the distortion of space and time.
Yeah, scientists believe they picked up shockwaves from supermassive black holes, which they say could hold information about some of the best-kept secrets of the universe.
Well, I think the people are really interested in what are the surprises that we're getting out of the web. First, they want to see the beautiful pictures and be told what those pictures are about. And then they say, well, what's new? What did you find out that we didn't know before? And, of course, the big answers are the first galaxies grew differently than we expected, and we don't know why their old predictions were wrong.
But is it possible that with further detection, we can, with new data, have a better understanding of what is actually going on rather than just saying it all points to this thing? Because it seems like there's data, but it's what you're describing seems like it's possible, at least in the future, to have better detection methods.
Yeah, it's always possible that we can change our minds on things because science is always provisional.
Astronomers have found signs of super slow gravitational waves that are distorting space-time as they roll through the universe. Scientists have detected gravitational waves in the past, but at higher frequencies from somewhat smaller objects colliding in space.
The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, talking about God, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him? And who taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? You know what the Bible says about the nations? Isaiah 40:15, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very
this time,
little
scientists
thing.
From NanoGrav believe these low-frequency waves are caused by the merging of galaxies. Apparently, when galaxies merge, so do their black holes, emitting these incredible waves.
What's dark energy? Since the Big Bang, the universe has been expanding, with galaxies moving ever further apart. Scientists had thought that over time this would slow down, but actually this expansion is speeding up, and it's thought that a mysterious force, dark energy, is driving this.
It could enormously influence the fate of our universe. How far is it going to expand? Is it going to go forever and accelerate and just get bigger and bigger and bigger more rapidly? Is it going to just rip apart? Or will it perhaps collapse back down again? And understanding that fifth force, if that's what dark energy is, will help us understand, you know, not only where we came from, but where we're going in this universe.
Up in space, at the heart of every galaxy, is thought to be a gigantic black hole. Here's a real picture of the one at the centre of our own Milky Way. It's 4 million times the mass of our Sun. It became that big by colliding with other huge black holes inside other galaxies. Astronomers at Jodrell Bank and across the world think they've detected some of these cataclysmic events.
Proverbs chapter 8, starting in verse 22. Proverbs 8, starting in 22. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was, when there were no depths. I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. This is the God
which are
of
like
creation.
Clocks, really. These are
on the dish of the giant Lovell telescope, Dr. Hannah Middleton tells me that ideas on how galaxies merge and grow have all been theoretical, until maybe now.
We believe that galaxies and the black holes at the centre of them grow over time by mergers, but we haven't got evidence for this as yet. So if this is the signature of these mergers, it teaches us about the formation of galaxies throughout the universe.
Astronomers have made the detections by measuring the signals coming from spinning objects in space called pulsars, which are flashing stars at the end of their lives. Pulsars are the lighthouses of the universe, sending out bursts of radio waves at regular intervals. The researchers noticed that something was changing their speed ever so slightly. They think that it's caused by gravitational waves constantly bombarding the Earth. And the source, they believe, is giant black holes in orbit around each other all across space. These are at the heart of distant galaxies orbiting each other. The forces between them are so powerful that they distort time and space and send ripples of gravitational waves across the universe. The Lovell telescope is among a network of observatories that have picked up these gravitational waves. Astronomers want to use them to study the black holes.
Currently, the signal that we're seeing is a noisy background from all over space. It's a bit like being in a noisy restaurant with people talking all around you. What we hope is that in the near future, we'll be able to zoom in and listen to some individual conversations, take the measurements from individual black holes, and we'll be able to really zoom in and study them.
The researchers now have a new way to study the cosmos. They hope to learn how galaxies formed and discover new things that may reveal how the universe first came into existence.
Well, in the past year, we've learned more about the universe than ever before, both in our solar system and also far beyond.
In the space of just 1 year, experts say the James Webb Telescope has transformed our understanding of the cosmos.
And then you can just keep going out in distance until you get near the beginning of the universe, the very earliest galaxies. And we're seeing those galaxies and we're studying them in more detail and learning, you know, they're maybe a bit more developed than we originally thought. But that's why we're taking the data. We didn't know. So we're learning.
It's that there are more galaxies that formed earlier and are more mature than we would have expected, because they were able to look back to 13.5, 13.6 billion years ago. They think the origin of the universe is about 13.8 billion years ago. So apparently galaxies were forming faster than we would have expected. And I think that's the anomaly.
Yeah, it's almost like artwork when you see these images.
It's majestic.
So the quick question.
Making its way through space a million miles from Earth is a telescope that takes photos of our universe with detail we've never seen before. Today, this picture's been released. It shows giant clouds of dust and huge jets of gas that eventually release heat and light. You're looking at stars being formed.
The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for seasons and for signs and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And so it was. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." You know what's funny? Science is a multi-billion dollar business, and the telescopes and the computers that they have are the best that this world has to offer. And yet, you can find out more truth about our universe and solar system and galaxies with a dime store King James Bible than you can with a billion-dollar Hubble telescope or billion-dollar web.
Genesis is just the latest in a long line of human beings trying to put themselves in context to say, who are we with respect to everything else? This is a guidebook for us to understand how we came to be.
Don't they look like paintings, all those beautiful colors?
We are bound to learn even more about our beautiful universe.
I never really anticipated just how beautiful the universe is. Webb is the most powerful tool. It's giving us the most clear images. And the clearer these images, the more beautiful they are.
And we're getting an understanding from these images of just like the deepest questions of all, like, well, how did all this happen? Where did all this begin?
How did all this happen? Where did all this begin? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't it amazing that you might not have a PhD or a Bachelor of Science or even an associate's degree? I don't have any degree of any kind. But isn't it amazing that if you have a King James Bible, and if you read that book and believe that book, you know more about the origins of how we got here than any 20 scientists or Greek and Hebrew scholars put together. Because that book, your King James Bible, is preserved, absolute, inspired truth. I didn't say that the King James translators were inspired. I said that the King James Bible is preserved, inspired, absolute truth.
Images
there
have
is
been
no
majestic.
Question about that.
They've been humbling.
Mm-hmm. These are snapshots in time, too. The light captured in today's picture has taken 390 years to reach us, so was released in the same year astronomer Galileo was on trial over his now proven theory that the Earth goes around the sun.
And seeing space like this is almost like seeing into the past.
These very first objects, these first stars and galaxies, have just taken a long time to get to us. And the light on its way here is stretched into the infrared. And that's why we built a large infrared telescope to see these first galaxies and first stars.
Mama. She's a stay-at-home mom with a background in graphic design.
Over the years, she's made a hobby out of processing and color-correcting astronomy images in her home office, posting her work on Flickr and Twitter.
You're trying to let us see something we can't see, right? That's hard.
Yes, but there's a natural order of wavelengths. So even though it's infrared, I'm still using the same, I guess, formula to put together an image, where the shortest wavelengths will be represented by blue.
Do you hear what she just said? She said that there is a natural order to invisible wavelengths. Isn't that an amazing thing? There is a natural order to invisible wavelengths. Well, who do you think instituted that order from something that you can't even see? The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Revelation 4:1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne there were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Where did John see this? Out past the universe, out past the solar system, out past Alpha Draconis, out past the frozen firmament. Job 38 says that the face of the deep is frozen. And the Apostle John went past all of that. Now, would you rather have the images from the Webb telescope, or would you like to know for a fact, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts, each of them, had 6 wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Can't you just wait to get there? And worship him. If the rapture was today, that's fine with me, Lord. You want to take me, Lord, today? Take me today. This is where I want to go. And worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and I said all that to say this, Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, would you rather have the Webb telescope, or would you rather have that? I wouldn't take 1,000 Webb telescopes that were 1,000 times more powerful than they are right now, because you know what I have? I have a King James Authorized Version Holy Bible that has preserved the Word of God the way it was spoken and the way it was written. It is inspired. It is preserved. It is a purified 7 times book. And when I read passages like the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, I see things that are much more exciting and vivid and interesting and fascinating and mind-blowing than anything that Webb telescope could ever on its best day possibly produce. Man, I get all charged up thinking about heaven, thinking about going home to be with the Lord. My friend Clayton Perry died over the weekend. He had a 2-year battle with cancer, and please pray for Kathy, his wife, and his kids and the family. And Clayton Perry, my old friend from church, he's face to face with the Lord now. He's up there, and that's where you and I are hoping to get to one day. Also, please pray for Tricia on Wednesday. She is having hip replacement surgery. Please pray that it all goes well. And please pray for my friends Ethan and Shannon, who are battling cancer, as is my friend Krista. Lots to pray for. And I was multitasking while that clip was playing. I found Tucker Carlson's home address in South Florida, and we are going to be sending that package out today. I'm going to write a little note for Tucker, and we're going to send him some gospel tracts, and we're going to send him some information about the King James Bible, and we're going to send him a Ruckman reference Bible as well. So please pray for Tucker Carlson that that package will make it, that he'll open it, that he'll read it, and that that word will bless him and that he'll get saved. He said his wife is a religion teacher, and that's good. Then she's halfway there. God can save a religion teacher just as he, as much as he can save a alcoholic on Skid Row. It's funny, when we preach on the streets, there's a big Catholic church down at the bottom. There, it's the oldest Catholic basilica in America. And from time to time, somebody who works at that church will say, "I don't need that track. I'm a Catholic." And I just smile. I don't get upset. I say, "That's okay. God can save a Catholic too." Sometimes they smile. Sometimes they get mad. And you know what? Sometimes they take the track. And with that, we've come to the end of our time for today. I hope that this program was a blessing to you, and have a lot of big news coming up about the Bibles Behind Bars program, and God is doing some great things there. So please go to BiblesBehindBars.com if you are interested in helping us to get King James Bibles, New Testaments, and Scripture portions to people in jails, prisons, homeless shelters, and immigration detention centers. Thank you for being part of the NTEB Global Family of Bible Believers around the world and across America. Lord willing, we're going to see you back here Wednesday, 7 p.m. for another NTEB Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. Have a great week, everybody, and go out and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Amen.